lot, but I'm just kidding. We used to have a drummer who used to throw his drumsticks. If you'd like to have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please do that. And I'd like to read verses 12 through 19 to get started this morning. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We were even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for the day that we celebrate today, that it's a day where love has won. Because it's a day that shows us that the death does not win. That death does not have power. That Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. And so I pray that this will be a day of reopening, reawakening for all of us. That as you make your way throughout this room, you find hearts that are open and ready to hear what you have to say. Help us to see the truth, the glorious truth that's there, and how Jesus came to turn off the darkness. And then I pray that as I bring the message, you'll help me to hide behind the cross, and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only, for it's in His name I pray. Amen. 1 month ago today, almost exactly today, on February 28th, I preached a sermon called When Taking Advantage is Good. And it was from 2 Peter chapter 1. And I made 2 points. One of them is that there is a divine power in each one of us called the Holy Spirit. A second part is that there is a divine quest that each one of us ought to have, and that is that we need to add to our faith virtue, to virtue kindness, and to kindness, and so on. After the sermon was over, someone came up to me and they said some nice things, and you know, I just kind of, okay, go on from there. But then this person challenged me, said, "You need to preach that on Easter." Well, some of you were here on that day. Some of you weren't, but some of you were here, and so I don't want you to leave. You might say reruns. I don't want to hear reruns, and so I'm not preaching that sermon. I'm just not. However, it started my thinking. Now, I rejected the idea of changing my sermon because I'd already had my outline done for Easter, and there was no way that I was going to change that. I was not keen on that idea whatsoever. But God began to just continue to ask me and just deal with me. And I started thinking about it. And then I started praying about it, which is probably the wrong thing to do. But I started praying about it. Because you see, whenever you hit holidays, they're almost sometimes the easiest sermons to preach, but also sometimes the hardest to preach. The easiest because you know what you're going to say. At Christmas time, you're going to preach about the birth of Christ. At Easter time, you're going to preach about the resurrection. I mean, that's easy. But then my problem always is, how do I say this so that it's different? How do I say this so that people's lives are changed? And so I was not real fond of the idea of changing my Easter service, my Easter sermon, besides the fact, and I hate to admit this, but I did not know what to say. I know some of you are going, that is not possible. But I did not know what to say. I had no clue where to go. So during this time, all this questioning going on, I worked on 5 sermons. I finished 2 of them. Until finally I came down to, I got to work on the Easter sermon. What am I going to do? Well, about a week before that, I had picked up a book and I started reading it. It was called Through the Eyes of a Lion by Levi Lusco. And if any of you listen to Air One, you do hear 60 Seconds of Hope from Levi. But it's a story, his story, his wife's story, of a tragic event in their life in which they lost, or through the death of their 5-year-old daughter. And Levi had begun to prepare his Christmas sermon. Now, Levi is a pastor of a multi-site church in Montana, has several other venues going on, but this particular Christmas, he was preaching 9 times. 9 times. So Thursday before Christmas was his day where he sat down and everything flowed together. And so his wife took the 4 girls, they went elsewhere, and he finished his sermon. She came back and they began to spend the evening wrapping presents. They were all done, and she had dropped the kids off at the grandparents, and they went over to the grandparents. And as soon as they pulled into the driveway, Jenny's brother ran out saying, "Lenya is not breathing." And so she had a severe asthma attack while playing with her iPad, and she's had them before, but the nebulizer always has done the trick. Levi came in, gave it to her, it didn't work. So he began to give her mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and CPR while they called the ER, or called the EMTs, and they came, and by the time the EMTs got there, Lenya wasn't breathing at all, had no heartbeat, and so they took her to the hospital where she had died before they even made it to the hospital. This man had to preach a Christmas message 9 times. It already worked out his sermon, it was all done. And so what I'd like to share with you, and this is what God showed to me, because as I read this story and I came to his chapter, Turn Off the Dark, it's like God said, Bill, here is your Easter sermon. Here's what I want you to preach. Now understand that Levi did this for Christmas. And so I'm taking his main thoughts and I'm making them Easter. Okay? But what I want to do is I want to take... First of all, I want to look at some facts and then look at how Jesus turned off the dark and then come back and talk about one last way he turned off the dark. The fact number one is this: man is haunted by darkness. We are haunted by darkness, and I'll explain that in a minute. Fact number two is Jesus came to turn off the darkness. Jesus came to give light to the darkness. Now here's where I want to capture what Levi said. There are 4 points that Jesus turned off the darkness on. Number one, he turned it off on loneliness. The main thoughts are his now, and now the minor thoughts are mine. Jesus turned off the darkness on loneliness. And here's what I mean. Every one of us knows what it's like to be lonely. Whenever I give a gift, if I'm given a gift card, if I'm given money, whatever, I do it for a purpose. I have a reason for doing it, unless, of course, I'm just messing around with my grandson and I want to do something and just give him something. But if I give you something, it's from my heart. And it carries with it a message. Hear this, please. At Christmas time, God sent himself. That's the Christmas story. At Easter, God gave himself. That's the Easter story. You see the difference? One, he sent himself. One, he gave himself. And loneliness is very real. You can be in a crowded room like this. You can be a room of thousands. You could be in a classroom. You could be at a work and you could be lonely. You can be around friends. You can have a whole bunch of friends around you and you can still be lonely. Jesus came to get rid of the loneliness. Jesus came to bring light to the loneliness. Here's an interesting thought. When the angel appeared to Joseph, he said, "Call him Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. Before Jesus left the earth, he gave these words to his disciples: "Lo, I am with you. You see, he came to dispel loneliness. The second thing he came to get rid of, or to bring light into darkness, is fear. Every day I meet people who are dealing with fear of some kind. It's interesting, when you look at the Old Testament, Jesus was called the Wonderful Counselor. A counselor's purpose is to help a person, in many cases, get over fear. Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor. A lot of people are afraid of what's happening in the world today. And people will ask me, are you afraid? The answer is no, I'm not afraid. Concerned? Yes. Afraid? No. Because you see, I know the person who made the world, who sustains the world, who eventually will come again and will remake the world. Why should I be afraid? And so he dispels fear. I put it this way. The light that Jesus brings into fear is what happens when you take a light and you open, or you turn on a light, and cockroaches spread. That's what Jesus does. He brings light into a life and the cockroaches spread. Third, despair. No one understands why people do what they do. This past Thursday, we took our grandson back home. Thursday afternoon, turned around Friday morning to come home, and we stopped at a convenience store there in town, and I got in the car, and I just dropped my head. Jo said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "My heart's broken." And she says, "Why?" "Because the girl that waited on me was a cutter, and she had fresh scars." And my heart broke because of the despair that she had to feel. I don't understand why people want to drink themselves into oblivion. I don't understand that. I don't understand why people want to drug themselves into oblivion. What I do understand, and what I do know, is that despair is no respecter of persons. You can be the wealthiest person, you can be the poorest person. You can be the one in the penthouse, you can have the house under the bridge. You can be an athlete, you can be a geek. You can be the self-assured, seemingly self-assured person, you can be the wallflower. But you see, despair has no respect of persons. It hits all of us. Jesus came to get rid of despair. And finally, Jesus came to get rid of guilt. I'm going to say this very carefully. We all need forgiveness. Badly. The problem with our world is that we want to live unabashedly and pursue the passions that we want to pursue, but we don't want to pay the consequences. Unfortunately, one of the consequences is guilt. One of the consequences is the idea that I have crossed a line that I said I would never cross. And so we're racked with guilt. The biggest problem of all, though, when it comes to guilt, is the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is sin. That's it. And we have guilt because we haven't learned to deal with sin. Okay, so those are the four things that Levi was going to preach that Christmas. He still did. But one day after Christmas, he was standing at the graveside of his 5-year-old daughter, and as he prepared for that, it hit him. There was one more thing that Jesus came to shed light on. You know what that is? Put it up on the screen, hon. Death. He came to shed light on death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. says, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And here's what you need to see. Death is our greatest enemy. Death is our last enemy. See, death doesn't schedule an appointment. Death doesn't come to me and say, "Bill, on March 29th, I'm coming for you." Because if it did, I would spend the next 2 days making everything right. I'd call every one of you and say, "If I hurt you, I'm sorry." I'd get all my ducks in a row. I'd do everything I could. But death doesn't operate that way. Death doesn't doesn't make an appointment. But what death does do is it crashes the party. It takes everything that we are happy about and everything that we are good about and feel good about, and death crashes the party, because in our minds, death is the final curtain call. Unless, here's the unless, you know Jesus as your Savior. That's the card right there. That's the drawing line. If you know Jesus as your Savior, He is part of your life, He rules your life, and you are a follower of Him, death has no say over you. Second Timothy chapter 1. Who saved us, that's Jesus, called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Underline, if you would, that last phrase. Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The word abolished has a beautiful meaning. Are you ready for this? It means to render inoperative. Death is inoperative. You say, "Well, wait a second here. Death still exists." Yeah, it does. Statistics are one out of one. You can't change that. But here's the thing. Death is no longer a threat. For the follower of Christ, death is not the end. Actually, it's the beginning of something a whole lot better than I've got here on earth. In fact, look how Paul wrote it in the end of chapter 15. He says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death," or "O grave, where is your sting?" You see, Paul said, death does not have the end word, the last word. Death is defeated. Yeah, death is one out of one. But it doesn't have any dominion over the one who follows Christ. Because in essence, as I've already said, those who follow Jesus, death is the beginning. It's the end of life here on earth. But it's the beginning of something much, much better. A follower of Jesus has nothing to fear in death. Nothing. And that's a big N-O-T-H-I-N-G on that one too. We have nothing to fear. Now, I'm not debunking grief. I'm not saying you ought to walk around going, "I can't wait to die. I can't wait to die." No, I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying when someone dies, you ought to go around, "Woo, woo, woo, woo." No, I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying this. Grief is real. I put it this way. Grief is real. Sadness is real. Emptiness is real. Death is real. But neither one of them are final. Because of Jesus raising from the dead. I like to put it this way. When Jesus raised from the dead, He conquered death, hell, and the grave. Someone has put it on a t-shirt. When Jesus rose from the dead, He hit the devil with a big ugly stick. I don't care how you say it. Death has lost. Because Christ has won. See it this way. The cross brought death. The resurrection brought life. The cross brought death to sin. The resurrection brought death to an end. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, Paul says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." If this is it, if we are, like my friend says, just fodder for the ground when we're done, we are of all people most to be pitied. But I'd rather believe what I believe and be wrong in the end than not believe at all and still be wrong. Because I have a hope of the future. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Jesus made a public spectacle of the enemy's army and stripped them of their power. Your enemy, death, has no power. He's done. The enemy knows that. He's done. Is he going to stop? No. But here's the truth. Jesus turned off the dark. And he brought life. So, let me close with a couple questions and a story. Are you struggling with loneliness or fear or despair or guilt? Jesus came to bring light to that darkness. And you don't have to worry about death. Not if you're a follower of Jesus, because death is just the beginning. And if you're a follower of Christ, you only have one word to say to that. Amen. Dr. Donald Barnhouse was a pastor and a theologian back in the 20th century. He was a pastor of 10th Avenue Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia from 1927 to 1960. And he died 1 month after being diagnosed with a massive brain tumor. When he and his first wife, had three children, she died in her early 30s of cancer. Here was a man who was now faced with raising three children by himself. His heart was heavy when he was heading to the funeral, to the graveside. His three children were in the back. And suddenly a truck went by and kind of covered his car in a shadow. And he looked at his oldest daughter and he said, "Would you rather be run over by a truck or by a shadow?" And she said, "Well, I would say the shadow because it can't hurt me." And he looked at her and said, "Your mother has not been run over by death. Your mother has been run over by the shadow of death." He could say that because of what Jesus did. "Yea, though I walk," what? "Through the valley of the shadow of death, He's with me." You see, death is not final. Death is not the end for those who know Jesus. And Jesus brings light to those ugly, dark places. If you are struggling with any of those, loneliness, fear, despair, guilt, maybe even afraid of death, I want you to know that Jesus brings light to all of that. He brings light to your fear of death by saying, "Don't worry about it. I have this under control. Death is not the end. Eternal life goes forever." Let's pray. And Father, I ask that you might work in our hearts this morning. Help us to see that death is not the end. It is just the beginning of a new life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. That he paid the penalty, paid the price for our sins. If there's somebody here today who is afraid struggles with loneliness or fear or despair or guilt, and even afraid of death, I ask, Father, that you might fill their hearts with light. Take away their loneliness. Take away their fear. Take away their despair. Take away their guilt, and take away their fear of death. And let them see that just as you walk into a dark room and you take a candle or you take a bright light and it dispels the darkness, that's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. He wants to walk in, bring the light, and get rid of the darkness. And so I pray that if there's somebody here today who struggles with these five things, that they'll come to understand their need for you. That they will give themselves to you and surrender. Not pretend anymore. And if there's somebody here today who says, you know, I call myself a Christian, but I haven't really been following Jesus, pray that today might be the day where they finally say, I'm tired of playing. I give myself to you. And so, Father, I pray that you will work in our hearts this morning as we sing this song. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. If you have a decision to make, we invite you to come.